Please be seated. We're going to continue in the book of Deuteronomy this morning. So Deuteronomy chapter 19, we have sheets which you should have got when you came in this morning. And those will help you to follow the message. To fill in the relevant points that we have for the preaching of the Word of God this morning. So Deuteronomy and chapter 19. Remember the book of Deuteronomy? Moses is preparing the people of God to go into their special land, the land that God has for them. And in Deuteronomy, he is giving them great teaching about how they are to live in that land of God's good gift to them. So I'm going to read the Word of God now from Deuteronomy chapter 19. And let's continue further to hear. And as we read through it, just take note of issues that might be raised concerning God's goodness to the people and how there are complications in life. So let's read from Deuteronomy chapter 19. When the Lord your God has destroyed the nations whose land he has given you, and when you have driven them out and settled in their towns and houses, then set aside for yourselves three cities centrally located in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Build roads to them and divide into three parts the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, so that anyone who kills a man may flee there. This is the rule concerning the man who kills another and flees there to save his life, one who kills his neighbor unintentionally without malice aforethought. For instance, a man may go into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and as he swings his axe to fell a tree, the head may fly off and hit his neighbor and kill him. That man may flee to one of those cities and save his life. Otherwise, the avenger of blood might pursue him in a rage, overtake him if the distance is too great, and kill him, even though he is not deserving of death, since he did it to his neighbor without malice aforethought. This is why I command you to set aside for yourselves three cities. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he promised on oath to your forefathers, and gives you the whole land he promised them, because you carefully follow all these laws I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways, then you are to set aside three more cities. Do this so that innocent blood will not be shed in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance, and so that you will not be guilty of bloodshed. But if a man hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him, assaults him and kills him, and then flees to one of these cities, the elders of his town shall send for him, bring him back from the city, and hand him over to the avenger of blood to die. Show him no pity. You must purge from Israel the guilt of shedding innocent blood, so that it may go well with you. Do not move your neighbor's boundary stone set up by your predecessors. In the inheritance you receive in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense, for offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And we have read the Word of God together this morning, and it's good to read Scripture And we want to give some consideration to this passage now from Deuteronomy and chapter 19. As Christians then, you're Christian this morning, we are people of grace. We are people who have been provided for so kindly by God. We have been given so much in His goodness. So many good things that we don't deserve. We are a people of grace. God has been so good to us. That's the testimony of Calvary's cross to us. Our sins have been forgiven and we've been granted eternal life through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're a people of grace, but we live in reality. We live in the difficulties of life. We live in the complexities of life. But praise God this morning, our God prepares us for the reality of life through His Word. As Moses was preparing the people of God going into the land of Canaan for the realities of life, so that word that we have today similarly prepares us for the realities of life. The book, the Bible, is not a book of escapism. It's a book of reality, dealing with the nitty-gritty of our lives today, May 20th, 2018. So when you became a Christian, you thought, wow, it's all over now. Everything's going to be straightforward from now on. All my problems are over, my difficulties are over, my dilemmas are over, my stresses are over. And you sit in church today and you think, yeah, I'm believing in the Lord, but there's so many difficulties, dilemmas, problems, stresses. And you're left wondering. And similarly, you came into church and you thought, wow, this must be a great place. This must be a place where everything is sweetness and harmony and there's no difficulties, and you've not found it quite like that. You realize there are struggles, there are difficulties with relationships, with seeking to work out the ways of church life, and you're left thinking, well, what really is this all about, this Christian life that I've entered into, coming into a church, and I'm left wondering about it all? Well, we want to be assured from what God was working for the nation of Israel those years ago. We want to be assured ourselves that God is the God who meets us in the realities of those struggles and stresses and difficulties. You see, the nation of Israel, they were entering on this new land, this new life, into a special land. Moses is not going with them. Moses is going to die before they get there. But he's preparing them. He's preparing them. And he's preparing them for the realities of all of those difficulties, dilemmas, perplexities and stresses. He doesn't say to them, now go into the land and enjoy it the best you can, and when it all gets really difficult, just give up and just do what you want. No, he's giving them teaching. He's giving them the word, so they'll be able to live on through those difficulties. So for ourselves, as Christians, when we're journeying on in life, perhaps it's you this morning, perhaps you're even thinking, well, what's it all about? Why am I struggling so much? And from this word, we want to say, God meets you and helps you through the difficulties. And says, don't abandon ship. Don't just give up. God is the God who meets you in your need. So this is a message for all of us in all of the realities of life. Perhaps now you could be thinking, oh, these things in my life. And this is a message which say, God meets you to help you through all your difficulties so that you carry on vibrantly for Him, to progress for Him, to enjoy being in Christ. So let's venture on then. We've got 7 points to go through this morning. And the first thing I want to mention is grace this morning. grace. We are a people of grace. If you notice it, in three times in verses 1 to 3, there is a statement concerning the land that they're going into. Just read, read from verse 1 to start off with as we're in Deuteronomy 19. When the Lord your God has destroyed the nations whose land he is giving you. Then carry on into verse 2. Then set aside for yourselves three cities centrally located in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And then in verse 3, build roads to them and divide into three parts the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. The idea of giving is grace. It's God giving, God providing, God distributing to them. And we have, it's further on in the passage as well. So go into verse 10. It's about the providing of some more cities, which we'll come to. But it says, do this so that innocent blood will not be shed in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you. And then again in verse 14. Do not move your neighbor's boundary stones set up by your predecessors in the inheritance you receive in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Five times in this passage, there is an indication that that land, that place where they are going to, is the place for them because God is giving it to them. God is kindly providing it to them. The nation of Israel need to be continually aware that in that land, they're in a place where they haven't earned that land. God has given it to them. It's not their abilities that have won it for them. It's not that they are cleverer than the other nations. It's nothing in their own welfare that has recommended them for this land. It is simply one thing that has happened. It is grace. It's grace. It's God's goodness to them that's provided them with this special place. He's taken those who would be against them out of the land and he's provided it to them. It's just interesting to me that in the first three verses he says it three times. Why is he saying it three times? I think he's saying it so that they don't forget. This has been given to you. May not be easy. Maybe difficulties in that land, but it's a God's kindness. It's God's provision. It's their special land. And amidst all the difficulties, they need to remember that. And fellow Christian, this morning, you have been brought into a new land. Salvation land in Christ Jesus. A new life. The blessed life which is found because of Jesus Christ having done everything to bring you blessing. So Ephesians 2 and verse 8 to 10 says this. Just delight in this morning. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that parallels so much what was the nation of Israel's experience. You see, they were gifted this land. They hadn't earned it. It was all by grace. So fellow Christians this morning, you're a Christian. How did you become a Christian? Was it your intelligence? Was it your silver and gold? What was it? It was God's grace at Calvary's cross. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was known when he there, in the full reality of knowing everything that would happen to him, went and endured the suffering of that awesome event. That we might have our sins forgiven. and we might be brought into eternal life in him, through him, because his work at Calvary's cross fully, wonderfully, perfectly deals with our sins so that we can go into this new life and be welcomed into it. And it's all grace. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. So we've been brought into this grace life, and we've been brought into the realm of his grace to experience grace, which is the church, which is the grace place and this planet, where we live together and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ our Lord, and seek to move forward enjoying his grace, celebrating together his goodness like we can when we meet together at these times. God has intervened in our lives. He's drawn me to himself, and I am now in Christ, and that is the best position to be in. There's nothing beats that. Isn't it amazing? You think about this. I'm in a church as well. God has brought me into a church, a place where God's people are, even me. And we can be together. Just good to remind ourselves of that. Church life sometimes is difficult. Just to remind ourselves, God has brought me into this place where I can be with other believing people. So grace, grace, grace was the theme that an Israelite should remember all the time. As I thought, said to you before, when an Israelite woke up in the morning, he should look out of his window and he should just think one word: grace. I'm here because of God's goodness. And we similarly as Christians should wake up in the morning and we should think grace. Now, that doesn't mean to say we do some mental gymnastics to get rid of difficulties, problems, dilemmas, stresses, etc. But it does mean that this is underlying everything. That's why I think it says it three times in the first three verses. Don't forget you've been given this. Don't forget you have been brought into this situation. And it gives you the underlying basis to deal with these things of life which are real. All the difficulties of life, because you realize fundamentally God is on your side. God is with you. God is for you. Now I want to say to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, you just have not got that. Okay? I'm not going to say to you this morning, you become a Christian and all your difficulties and all your stresses and dilemmas are gone. I'm not saying that. I'm going to say that at all. But I'm going to say this: that if you're not a Christian, you've got no awareness of the grace and goodness of God. You've got no awareness that there is a God who's interested in your welfare and watching over all of your circumstances. You're just cast adrift on the circumstances of life, without any solidity, just trying to work it out. But if you're a Christian, knowing the favor of God, you have this fundamental basis which you can work from into the realities of life, knowing that God is for you. Perhaps that's a message for somebody this morning. You need to know that God in his grace is for you if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you can't say that. You can't say that. You're just venturing on in the craziness of this world, which seems to get crazier and crazier. And there is no direction that you can, that there's no base that you can operate on to move on in whatever directions the Lord, life would have for you. So that's grace. Everything starts with grace. But life is difficult, and you get point number two this morning. You get accidents. It's just it's a heartwarming thing about a passage like this. You may have gone when we're reading it and thought, well, what are we going to make of all that? But accidents happen. Accidents happen. And so you have these situations whereby, so it says that phrase in verse 4, for example, at the end, somebody's life is taken without malice aforethought, which in a sense is a long way of saying it, without thinking of doing bad to somebody. It just happens. So the incident is given. You go out chopping wood one day. might not be familiar to us, but that would be familiar to them. You go out chopping wood and the axe head comes off your axe, flies through the air, hits somebody's head, and they die. Okay? You didn't mean to do that. It is an accident. Accidents happen. Yeah? Is that right? Our lives are filled with lots of accidents, yeah? But the background to this, alongside this happening, a terrible thing that somebody's lost their life, and in Genesis 4, verse 10, the first death, we would read this, what the word says, the Lord says, what you have done, listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. That was the Lord's message to Cain, who killed Abel. He says, the blood has been shed. This is a terrible thing when a life is taken. And so what happens here with this accident and how it all works out is that there is a provision made. Somebody's life is taken, which is very serious, but it was done completely accidentally. And so he says there, if you look at the passage, verse 6, it says, otherwise, if the person who's done the crime does not flee to a city of refuge, otherwise the avenger of blood might pursue him in a rage, overtake him if the distance is too great, and kill him even though he is not deserving of death. So you have this avenger of blood who seems to be a close relative of the person who's died. And they have a responsibility to get involved, as it were, to right the matter for the person who has died. And so that person may, in a fit of rage, rather than going through the proper processes to sort it out, just actually kill the man who has unintentionally killed this other man through this thing that's happened out in the forest as they've been cutting wood. So what is supplied? These cities of refuge are supplied. These special places that they can go for protection. So the person who's killed somebody unintentionally can go to these cities of refuge. There were three that were provided. You can read about them in Numbers 35, I believe. They were provided on the east side of the Jordan, where some of the people of Israel had settled. And now there are these three cities to be provided as they go over to the west side of the river Jordan. And it says that details are set out concerning these cities as we see them in verses 1 to 3. They are to have cities centrally located, three of them, in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And there are roads to be built to them, verse 3, so that they are easily accessible, so somebody would be able to flee there. Basically, you've got these cities, and when these accidents happen, but there is a need to deal with the matter, they will go to the city of refuge. And in that city of refuge, they will be protected. So God, in his kindness, deals for these accidents. Okay? So rather than the person who has unintentionally done this murder being ended up having to face the consequences of losing their life as a result of this act, they have these cities of refuge which are provided in God's kindness, in God's goodness. And God is so generously dealing with the realities of life here. The thing I want to emphasize here is how just God works in the detail of life, in accidents that happen. He provides a way of dealing with the matter so that somebody whose heart was not set on vengeance or harming somebody is protected, is graciously looked after so that they can go to these cities of refuge. You can read more about them in Numbers and chapter 35. And it's also interesting to see, if you read from verses 8 to 10, how three further cities are to be provided for them if they're able to occupy further land. Just God in his kindness working to work things out for the people of God in their need. And this attaches in with the God's gracious dealings. God kindly wants to work in the realities of life. When things don't work out well, we can just want to be believing that God is the one who is working things out according to his good, kind purposes. Just as a thought here, it seems as though these cities of refuge as well just give some indication about how we can come to, as Christians, when we come to Christ, we come to a place of protection. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, we read, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. The idea is that we've gone to a place of refuge when we've come to Christ. Like the person who'd unwittingly killed somebody, they can rejoice that they have a future now in this place which God has provided for them. So first of all, we thought about grace this morning. Secondly, we thought about how God deals with the accidents of life, should I say. In the third point, I want to think about blessing this morning. I want to think about God, blessing. God is a God who wants to bless. Read verse 9. If we read verse 9, it says, the word of God says, read from verse 8. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory as he has promised on oath to your forefathers and gives you the whole land he promised them because you carefully follow all these laws I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways, then you are to set aside three more cities. Don't forget that God is a God who delights to bless. If his people are walking in his ways, he's going to add territory to them. He's going to increase their situation. He's going to improve their situation. He's going to extend their land. You see, the Lord wants us to walk in his ways. The Lord wants us to move forward for him. If we, amidst all the complexities of life, have this simple goal, I want to obey the Lord, I want to move forward for the Lord, then we can be assured that God wants to bring blessing into his life. Like the nation of Israel, if they set themselves to obey the way of God, the law of God, God was wanting to bring blessing to them, wanting to bring blessing into their lives. God loves it. Fellow Evangelical Church this morning, God loves it when we're faithful to him. So amidst all the complexities of life, remember that. So that's the third point this morning. I want to think about how God delights to bless. Fourth point this morning is facing up to the issues of life. Facing up to the issues of life. When we're in, you know, the complexities of life, it's very easy to withdraw. Very easy not to deal with things. Just want to go into verses 11 to 13 here. Here you have a man who has killed somebody out of hatred. And they quite sneakily, dare we say it, have run off to one of these cities of refuge. It's not for them, because it's only for those who have unwittingly killed people. But they've gone off there. Fled to a city of refuge. What is to happen is, verse 12, the elders of his town shall send for him, bring him back from the city, and hand him over to the avenger of blood to die. Show him no pity. You must purge from Israel the guilt of shedding innocent blood so that it may go well with you. Now, people could say, oh, well, he's gone to the city. He's gone to a city of refuge. He could have made excuses for him and just ignored it and said, oh, we'll just get on with life. You know, these things happen. But no, issue is to be dealt with. We thought about the fact of what a serious issue it is. It tells that, so it's there, the guilt of shedding innocent blood. And for the health of the people, for the nation to uphold God's standards, the matter needs to be dealt with. It says, verse 13, it says, you must purge from Israel the guilt of shedding innocent blood. And, you see there, how somebody who's guilty of taking another life must face the consequences even for the giving up of their own life as punishment. I just want to emphasize here the importance of dealing with matters. That's the point I want particularly to mention. You know, the complexities of life, the difficulties. You know, how's things with your family at the moment? How's things with your children, for example? You know, one of the easiest things as a parent is just to let the children go their own way sometimes, and it's an easier life. You know, it would be an easier life here just to let the man to go in the city of refuge. And that you might have responsibility at work, and you know you've got to deal with something. And in the church, perhaps there's somebody you need to speak to about something today. But the leaders have to take responsibility in the church to deal with issues. Else there is something left behind, we read from this passage. It's as if the matter's not dealt with. There's something left hanging in the air. Here it says the guilt of shedding innocent blood is left over the people of Israel. We need to deal with things. I have an English phrase where we speak about brushing things under the carpet. Sometimes we can brush too many things under the carpet. We end up tripping over the carpet. But we need to face issues. Okay? Maybe something you have to really think about. A family situation at the moment. Something to deal with. But God, if it's all the complexities of life, we have to face up to issues. We have to deal with matters. And when we do so, says there at the end of verse 12, so that it may go well with you. The Lord is pleased. The Lord is pleased. And in dealing with all these things, remember that God is on your side. That God is a God of grace, you see. You're moving into these situations because in this new life you have in Christ, God is on your side and He's calling you to uphold His standards, uphold His ways, as it was for the nation of Israel. Five this morning, I want to think about respect. I want to think about respect. And this phrase in verse 14. Okay, we're thinking about dealing with the realities of life. God is a God of all grace, but we have the realities of life. We thought about grace. We thought about accidents. We thought about blessing. We thought about facing up to issues. Now I want to think about respect. Think about respect. And the Word of God says, do not move your neighbor's boundary stones set up by your predecessors in the inheritance you receive in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So basically, this is indicating how in the land it was allocated between different people. And like if you've got a house, you'll have between your house and the next door neighbor indication that there is a boundary line. Also, it was for the nation of Israel, but their boundary line was not seen by going to the land registry and looking at some documents. It was sown by some, by a, what is called a boundary stone here. And basically it's saying here, don't steal the land from your neighbor. You know, it could have been quite easy. You know, if you think it's a rural community, remember, and you know, you get up in the middle of the night and you go outside and you think, well, nobody will notice. I'll just move my stone a bit and I'll get a bit more land. Yeah, so it'll be better for me. And that'll be particularly aggravated if you are upset with your neighbour. You think, oh, I want to get something over on them. And the Lord is saying, don't do it. Effectively, He's saying, don't steal. Don't seek to take that which doesn't belong to you. That is wrong. It's emphasized even more that it's the land your God is giving you. The land was allocated to different people. God has arranged it that way. God has allocated it that way. You don't mess with it for your own personal agenda. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think we can think about issues as regards to church life, as regards to Obviously, there's a basic principle of living in this world. Don't go stealing from other people's property. But even in church, as God has allocated ministries in the church, you might think, well, I want a better and bigger and more prominent ministry. And you start to perhaps speak evil of somebody in the church and their ministry. And you start to, as it were, bring them down, to take away from their ministry. Well, you might even want to get involved in something that God has not called you to, and you want to take it away from somebody else. That is not good. We want to encourage each other in our ministries, in the land of the church that God has given to each of us. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Not taking away from each other. And sometimes as well, at a more basic level, in the life of the church, you might not like somebody as much as you like somebody else in the church. You might not have such favor towards somebody, and you might want to start showing that. And that is wrong. To exclude people, to, as it were, take away their place in the church by not showing an interest in them, by not caring for them, by not even saying hello to them, is not good. Everybody should be welcomed for their place in the church. We should not be taking steps against one another to exclude one another, to take away their place in the church. Like here, the encroachment is taking away somebody's place in the life of Israel. Everybody in Feltham Evangelical Church should be treasured, prayed for, encouraged. We should speak to one another, and we should welcome one another. You might find it easier to get on with some people than others, but we should be welcoming each other. So that is the issue of respect. Number six then this morning is honesty. Honesty. Going into verses 15 through to 21 here. Issue of honesty. Verse 15 will tell us that you really need more than one witness in order to bring a conviction of an offence or a crime. That's the ideal. But what if there's only one witness? What if there's only one witness? That sometimes happens, isn't it? Something happens. There's only one witness. So we'll go into verse 16. And you've got a malicious witness here. You've got somebody who's who wants to harm somebody else. So they are making representations to harm somebody. It's not based on truth. It's not based on fact. It's not based on what happened. So it says, if a malicious witness takes a stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord. So they both come together. They're in the presence of the Lord. And there you've got the priests and the judges. The priests are those people who are specifically responsible for dealing with the issues as the people of God are coming before God. The judges are those who have the responsibility for dealing with the practical issues of life and making decisions. And they're all that come into the presence of the Lord in the context of facing up to the issues that are being spoken about and being dealt with. And then the matter is to be investigated. Verse 18, the judges are to investigate the matter. And then if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him, verse 19, as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. So basically, if Mr. X wants to take away some property from Mr. Y, but it's all a lie, it's all based, the whole issues are based on lies, then that Mr. X will have to have the property taken away from him, because that was what he wanted to happen to Mr. Y. You see, it's a terrible thing to lie. Wrong accusations are a foul thing. And it says as a result of this, people will be stopped. It says in verse 20 there, the rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you? Okay, so he says, stop it happening. Again, it's the principle of getting involved to make sure things don't go bad. But I just want to think particularly here about speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. This man is involved in seeking to cause harm by telling lies. Our language, our speech should be for building up. Our speech should be based on truth. We are a people of a God of truth. And so we should be people of truth. Our words should be accurate. Our words should be clear. We should be accurately representing situations. It is a terrible thing to lie to cause harm to others. We are to be people of truth who bring blessing to others. So think about being accurate and think about being consistently accurate. Some people can be accurate when it's easy to be accurate and not so accurate when it's not so easy to be accurate. So be always consistent in your speech. Be accurate. Be consistent in being accurate. Continually being clear. So as we accurately represent situations, it is a terrible thing to be lying and to be lying so as to cause harm to others. The final point I just want to mention this morning is proper justice. Proper justice. I have the statement at the end of verse 21, which says, show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, what does that mean? It basically means the punishment should fit the crime. The punishment should fit the crime. So in a nation where you have law to be properly worked out so that those who do evil will be punished, then the punishment should fit the crime. That's the basic statement here. You see, the danger is that if somebody does a very small offense, like they perhaps steal a rabbit from the next door neighbor, then that shouldn't be offense whereby they lose their life. It's just a small offense. Small offense needs small punishment. So eye for an eye, life for a life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot. So administer justice so that the punishment fits the crime. That is the appropriate way of dealing with things. Parents, you have to know that as regards to dealing with your children. The punishment should fit the crime. And in the church as well, we need to be aware when different things happen. There are times when the punishment, dare I say it, must be exclusion from the church fellowship because the crime is of such a severity, and that is dealt with in the New Testament. But the general principle is the punishment should fit the crime. You see, there's an order of things so that things go properly, that people know what are the really bad things and people know what are the less bad things, even by how the punishment is administered. So these are the complexities of life. These are the difficulties of life. You've got people lying. You've got people who are seeking to take property. And God wants us to live in the realities of life. And I just wanted us to focus on those things this morning so as we know that God meets us in our need as we seek to live right now. We're not a people who just live with a council of despair all the time that are having a clue how we're going to get through all this business of life. God is a God of grace who meets us in the realities of life. So we come to conclusion then this morning. We thought the God of grace, that's the fundamental thing that we need to know, fellow Christians, this morning. We've got a God of grace. And we thought about how there are accidents and he provides for us in dealing with those matters. He's a God who delights to bless. And we need to face up to the situations of life, respecting one another, being an honest people, and that the punishment would fit the crime. And these are issues that we can work out in the detail of our lives. Our God is sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient. But fundamentally, never forget this, brothers and sisters, as we voyage through the issues of life. And sometimes we can feel overwhelmed. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed by life. Sometimes it can all feel so big and too big, and I don't know how we can get through these situations and these difficulties. And don't forget, if you're a Christian this morning, you've got the God of all grace on your side. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're cast on a voyage of uncertainty. But God says this morning, come to me and receive my grace. Come to Calvary and come to a place where you can receive the solid ground of life in Christ Jesus for now and eternity. Let's sing our final hymn and give praise to our God.